I always tell Pastor Sam, Pastor Sam is like one of the coolest people on the planet. I mean, you guys, he's just smooth, man. So great to see you guys. Man, I was telling Anthony, and Anthony, where are you at, Anthony? I know he's here someplace. Right there. Come on, Anthony, come up here and take my spot here. Anthony is his first time coming to Hong Kong and to Solomon's Porch, and Anthony has been the administrative assistant. There's still a spot up here. Administrative assistant for our ministry. He's a graduate of Southwestern University in Waxahachie, Texas. But I'm just so excited he got a chance to come. And this guy, he's been with me the last 6 years, but this is the first time he's traveled. I think I came here with my wife a time, then I came here with my family another time, then I think I've come back with different people a couple other times. This is my fourth or fifth time here. And okay, number four. And it is just always an honor just to be with you guys. I love you guys. I really do. You guys, it just feels like home. I see you guys, hug your necks. Man, I'm every time I come here, and I haven't even, this is the first time I'm speaking to you in this trip, I'm already feeling like I'm missing you guys. Is that crazy? You know, just got here. Hey, I just want to say, you know, pastors, your pastors, your leadership is just phenomenal. I mean, I've known Pastor Sam Song and Lisa for some years now. I know Pastor Sam going back to the 90s, right? You were a leader, student leader, is that right? Vanguard University campus pastor. And man, I'm telling you what, his fire, his hunger for God. And I remember him talking about coming over here and planting a church. And now, lo and behold, look at this. You guys are packing this place out all the way to the back. Your new facility, you know, as my kids would say, this is the bomb. You know what I'm saying? This is nice. I couldn't say that at an airport, but I can say that here. It's the bomb. I was in the airport one time, and a girl looked at another girl. We were taking them and doing outreach and missions outreach. And she looked at the other girl's shoes. She said, girl, your shoes are the bomb. I went, no, don't say that in front of airport security. But this place is very nice. Isn't it nice? You guys like your new place? Awesome. Hey, my whole family says hi to you guys, love you guys. My wife, she's traveling and doing a lot of stuff now, but you could pray for her. Mom is not doing well right now, not like she's going to die, but not doing well. So she's been paying a lot of attention, you know, to her mom, but she's been traveling too, and she has a ministry as well that she does orphanages in Africa. My son Brandon is in his junior year at Cal Berkeley. I just happened to catch something my wife posted online, that he is a starting point guard at the University of California, Berkeley. Go Bears! They're, all the preseason magazines have him at the top 25, so, you know, I'm not like a doting dad or anything, but you know. My daughter Brittany is a sophomore at William Jessup University. It's a Christian university in Rockland. Rockland is north of Sacramento, and she is playing basketball as well, and loves the Lord with all her heart, and she's kind of like thinking about changing her major, but as of right now, it's business administration with business management, so who knows, maybe she'll come out here to Hong Kong and be a part of SP, but the fam sends their love, really excited. Hey, I want to jump in this, and let me start by saying this. I believe, and I have had a dealing, and I'll unpack this thing over our series of meetings, and I'm excited as well that Rob is here. But I really believe that we're in a season where God is rolling up his sleeves, and we're about to see the greatest move of God the nations of the world have ever seen. Now, I know that sounds like the guest speaker thing to say, but I want you to know I believe that with all my heart. I believe the greatest ingathering of souls. I believe the revival of all revivals. I've gone on record. I've got a book I just released. I got a chance to speak at this conference called The Awakening in Chicago. And I happened to get a lunch with one of my heroes, Reinhard Bonnke. And as I'm sitting at lunch, and there were some other leaders there, he shared with me that between the years of 2000 and the end of 2009, so that'd be 10 years, the man in Africa alone led 55 million people to Christ. You have to understand something. Like, in the United States, had that happened, 55 million, greater than one out of every six people would be saved in a 10-year span. You and I live in the same generation that the greatest soul winner of all time, the man has led more people to Jesus Christ than anyone. I think T.L. Osborne is probably number two there. And then I'm sure Billy Graham is probably up there as well, Carlos Anacondia. But we are living in the generation where the like four out of the five or five out of the top five soul winners of all time are alive right now. And I believe that God is very serious about impacting Hong Kong. And if you impact Hong Kong, you impact many nations. It's very, very obvious just because of the nature of the business sector, the commerce and everything, the travel, as this is really, I think, a gateway into many of the Asiatic nations as well. And so you guys are very strategic, and I want to talk to you guys about that. But anyway, let me get this out. I've got this book, and we did bring it. It's called I Am Your Sign. And it's not about astrological signs like I'm Capricorn, you're Sagittarius, right? This is about being a sign of God. And right before a major God moves, I look at about 40 different historical moves of God or revivals. And I talk about the upcoming revival, and I talk about an emerging breed of revivalists. And you guys are that. I'm writing about you. And the sign is simply this, is that God, what he does is he so does a signature move in a generation or a group of people or in a church that it is a summons and a signal to everyone watching that God is about to roll up his sleeves and do something in that area. And I believe Hong Kong, look at SP right here. That tells me you are a sign that God is doing something in Hong Kong and the best is yet to come. So we've got a forward by Mike Bickle and Winky Pratney, a couple other heroes of mine and some others that have given us this. And we'll have that in the back. I'm going to tell you some stories about it. And we also have our School of Healing. I love to pray for the sick, and I love to see Jesus heal people. I began about 25 years ago in ministry praying for the sick, and I had a healing ministry that made me sick because nobody was getting well, very few. And so I said, God, I read the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and you know, there should not be this struggle. And so I began to just stumble on some things. I asked some people that were using healings, you know, what are some of the things that God took them through in their journey. And so what I tried to do is put together a 4-CD series that would help you. So when you pray for the sick, you will see results, God results. And so we have that out there as well. So anyway, if you got a Bible, let's go right now to 2 Kings. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 13. So you're going to 2 Kings chapter 13. If you were to ask me who is the baddest person in the entire Old Testament. Now, when I mean bad, I don't mean morally bad. I mean the most lethal to darkness, right? I mean the person that just hell must fear. Man, demons wake up in the morning grabbing for extra strength Tylenol because this person was alive. And I thought about different people. Who would qualify for the baddest person in the Old Testament? And I thought about Samson, right? Samson took a jawbone of a donkey and took out an entire army of Philistines, and they were warriors. So how would you like to be in the, you know, before the great white throne judgment, and you're talking to people, how did you die? And, you know, car accident, how'd you die? Oh, man, you know, I got that disease. How'd you die? A dude hit me with a jawbone of a donkey. That's how I died. You know, I'm not particularly proud of that, but, hey, you know, I mean, the guy took out an entire army. That dude's bad, but he would not get my vote for the baddest. I think of one of David's mighty men, Benaiah. The dude went down into a pit, killed a lion on a snowy day, and we're not told the man even had a weapon. He killed a lion, to our understanding, barehanded, or at least not without any significant weaponry that the writer of the narrative of Scripture would include it. I say you're bad. There would be a lot of reasons why that may not be my exploit. I don't like snow. I don't like pits. I don't like lions. Hello, that's like the whole deal right there. The guy goes down into a pit. Now, why did he do it? I got some thoughts. But I think part of it is that when the snow would fill the pit, as the snow would rise up, eventually the lion would get out and become a threat to the village. The guy recognized it's on. And this is what leaders do. I must strike now, because if I don't strike now, this will become a greater threat down the road. But he wouldn't get my vote. You want my vote? My vote is in 2 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to talk about him a little bit earlier than this. But Elisha gets my vote for the baddest man in the Old Testament. Let me tell you why. Because after he was dead, he rose the dead. Now, when you are dead and you can raise the dead, you bad. Hello, that's hell must fear you big time. Here's the scenario, man. The people of God were conducting a funeral. Bob, what is called a dude? Bob. Bob died. They're walking down. Poor Bob. Oh, Bob's dead. And they're doing their funeral thing, right? All of a sudden, some warring enemies jump out at them, and they recognize we can't have our funeral now. We got to fight. So they throw dead Bob's body in this open mouth kind of, I don't know, to them, maybe it was a cave, but it was actually Elijah's bones, right? His bones were there. They throw dead Bob and they're turning to go fight the enemy. And I can just picture this. Dead Bob landed on Elijah's bones, jumps up, and he's yelling charge, and he's running out in front of him. And all of a sudden, how many of you know, when you're dead and you can raise the dead, you're bad, right? I could just see it, man. The people, they're getting ready to kind of feel bad for Bob, and they're getting ready to go attack, and all of a sudden Bob runs right in the midst of them, and they're looking at Bob like, what's going on here? I believe it's a picture of something. Here's what I want to talk to you about. I believe that one of the reasons why God has raised SP up is that you are to leave something that will cause a revival when people fall back on the legacy that you guys are leaving, the testimony of what God is doing in your midst. It says that when the body touched Elijah's bones, that the man was revived and stood on his feet. The thing that I've thought about, and part of it is that I got reading glasses here, so I'm officially a middle-aged man, right? I'm starting to think about legacy. I'm sorry, I got some help right there. I'm starting to think about legacy. As I got two kids in college, my son's 20, my daughter's 19. I'm starting to think about, all of a sudden, what is it that I'm doing that will outlive my life and what it is? What actions carry this reverberation for eternity? I believe that there are people that are watching you. You guys are movers and shakers. I believe that there are people that literally you don't even recognize. And man, you can walk past. I was walking down the street today, man. I mean, it can get packed on the street and people aren't really looking at people. I mean, people bump into you and you bump into them and you don't even have to say, excuse me. That's all cool and stuff. Where I'm at, people want to fight when you bump into them, but we don't have that population base. But you'd be surprised when you walk like you guys walk and your countenance is lit by the presence of God, how you stand out when you're in a marketplace post and people can see that you have joy on you and you don't look as stressed as everyone else looks. And they can tell that there's something about you. You're leaving, if you will, remains, a bones, a legacy, something that remains after you go. And it's a great possibility that someone can fall back on your legacy, fall back on your testimony, fall back on the life example you're living, and it could cause someone to be revived. I really believe that this is something that God is doing with this fellowship, and it's only going to get greater. Let's start reading 2 Kings 13. Let's start reading at verse 14. You guys with me? It says, Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, Open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, Take the arrow. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. Can you say stopped? Excellent. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Then Elijah died. They buried him. And raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. And then we'll read 21. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. All moments in time are not created equal. There's certain moments in time that the potential of a decision that is a God decision to make a step of obedience, to step out, maybe in boldness, maybe beyond a comfort zone, maybe beyond something that you're accustomed to. There are moments in history that are not equal, that those times hold greater potential, that when you obey God, it can release something of far greater effect than what you could do normally during another time. There's this guy named Edward Lawrence. He was a meteorologist, came up with this effect called the butterfly effect. And he basically says, he's a physicist, he basically said, and a meteorologist, he basically said, if the conditions are right and a butterfly flaps its wings off the coast of Florida, it could lead to a hurricane in Indonesia because of kind of a chain reaction effect. And the whole principle is small things, when done at the right time, can have a big effect at the end of the day. And I feel like that there is an attack today amongst Christianity that causes us to feel like our lives are insignificant, that we really don't have the effect or impact that we read about great spiritual giants like Elijah or others. And we kind of feel like, hey, man, we're just trying to make it. You know what I'm saying? We're just trying to pay our bills. We're just trying to, you know, meet the demands at our job. We're trying to do the things. You know, some of you, you're single and you're kind of like, kind of starting to feel like, man, I'm getting at that age. And maybe, you know, God, maybe she's the one, he's the one. And all these things begin to kind of flood our minds that we don't realize that God has exploits that I believe he's created you for. There are miracles in your day waiting to be unwrapped by someone who will step out and take obedience. I'll give you a great example of this. I got a chance to officiate Michael Cho's wedding and G, and it was so good to do their wedding, and some of you guys were there. A friend of mine years ago, I got a chance. I did his wedding, but he was at his brother's wedding. As he was at his brother's wedding, the night before, they had the dress rehearsal and they had the dinner. Friend of mine, his name is Matt. He has done campus ministry. I've gotten a chance to mentor him. He's sitting right across the table from a gal that was going to be his future sister-in-law. His brother was marrying a gal, right? So I don't want to lose you. This gal sitting across from Matt was a friend of his future sister-in-law, but he would find out she's not saved. She was the wedding guest signer-upper. I don't know what else you call that person, but you know the person up front, that wedding, what's that? That's good. Okay, wedding guest signer-upper gal. That's what she was. So my friend Matt is just, you know, sits down with your food. You're at your dress rehearsal. You got your food. So he's just kind of starting some small talk with her. She knows that Matt was a campus pastor, a minister. So she immediately, when he starts, puts her hand up. And she, it's like the old talk to the hand, not to the face, right? Put her hand up and said, hey, I know you're a Christian. You can save that stuff. She says, I'm an atheist. I'm suicidal. I'm cutting. And I'm a lesbian. And I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Now, how many of you know most of us would probably take our plate, move down to the other end of the table, sit down and talk to our Christian friends over there? One act of obedience at the right time. Not all moments in history are created equal. Some, in terms of their significance, have greater ramifications when we obey God. I believe this is a fullness of time. I believe this is one of those opportunities where God has synchronized events that when we obey God, the effect and the impact that it will have is widespread butterfly effect. So my friend Matt stops in this moment. This would be, and this is the phrase everyone loves to use, awkward. He says, Holy Spirit, give me something for her. And I love this because I purposely believe that sometimes situations get so awkward that it would be the normal deal to kind of feel like you've got an out. You know what I'm saying? That you could become passive. You can just kind of shut down. You can remove yourself. But I believe that God is purposely setting up these kind of situations and putting you and I into, because he wants to release a miracle, but he's waiting for people who will respond, pressing into him with a whole heart. Ooh, I like this group. I got an amen. I didn't even have to ask for that amen. So he said, Holy Spirit, give me something. So all of a sudden, Matt, my friend, feels like he gets something. He points at her and he says, you have a respiratory breathing problem right now. You're being tormented at night. You're not sleeping. And between the ages of 13 and 15 years of age, you were abused. Now, typically, when you have a word of knowledge, and that's either right on or right off. How many of you know you're either on with that or like, that kind of fits, but not really. No, I don't think that's one of these kind of words, right? She just looks at him deadpan, just no response one way or another. So my friend Matt is thinking, ooh, this is not good. Man, I must have really missed that, right? Words of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit is not a science. I mean, it's about relationship. A lot of times it's impression. You're feeling the anointing. A lot of this is Hebrews 5:14. Solid food belongs to the mature, those who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So he thought maybe this is one of those times. Maybe I kind of missed it. So they leave. Everybody goes home that night. They come the next morning for the wedding or next mid-afternoon. And as they come to the wedding, this girl comes up. Her countenance looks changed. How many of you know when you got your happy Jesus look on your face, you got saved? Hello? She's coming in with the happy Jesus look. She comes and makes a beeline for my friend Matt. And she says, I want you to know everything you said was right on. And she says, I started thinking about it. The only way that all those three things could be right on is that your Jesus must be real. She says, about 2:30, 3 o'clock last night, and Jesus loves to visit us at 2:30, 3 a.m. in the morning, by the way. She says, about 2:30, 3 a.m. last night, I just want you to know, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Here's what she said. She says, I'm no longer an atheist. I'm no longer cutting. I'm no longer suicidal. I'm no longer a lesbian. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. That is crazy good. But that's not all. I told you one small step of obedience, far ramifications. She gets to be a part of his campus ministry because he's doing a campus ministry. And she was a student there at the time. She gets a chance to spend 9 months before she leaves the junior college. She has an outreach and now goes into another program. So 9 months she's being discipled. So she's 9 months removed. She is 9 months removed from those particular bondages in her life. You guys are following me, right? She is interning. She's in some sort of like nursing program. They're down in Southern California, way south, San Diego area. There's a surgeon. There's a surgeon's assistant. There's a nurse, and she's just there assisting the nurse. It's a sheer internship, but she's taking some other classes. 9 months removed. Get my fingers right. I was saying 9 months removed. No, 9 months removed from cutting, suicidal, atheist, lesbian. She's in a operating room. They're doing open heart surgery on a guy. All of a sudden, the scope goes boop, 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 boop. How many of you know that's not good when it goes boop? You don't want to boop. Ah, you know, you want to get a little boop, 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 you know. The dude dies. They bring in the, you know, I sometimes, one time I was preaching, I called them jumper cables. You know your ghetto win. They bring out the defibrillators, and all the while, here's this girl, and I love this because you got to remember, she got saved through someone taking a step of obedience that released the supernatural. So it's in her DNA. This is what I'm talking about. So what does she do? She says in that moment, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Right? And guess what the Holy Spirit told her? I want you to raise the man from the dead. She's in a, now, come on. How many of you know there'd be a lot of us that would go, God, I don't know if that's really you. That, you know, I don't know, man. That might be the devil trying to get me fired here, get me thrown out of this internship. I would look like a total idiot right now doing anything crazy. But see, when you've been impacted by someone who has taken a major step of faith, and that's been your modeling, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ on the college campus, I was around on fire believers. And I hope you'll understand what I'm saying, that when I got around a dead religious group, it was too late. Like, you're abnormal. Normal Christianity ought to be on fire for God, obeying God, in love with Jesus, passionate, zeal for the Father's house consuming me. You're abnormal. I'm not abnormal. This ought to be normal Christianity. By the time I got around them, it was too late for them to define what Christianity ought to be. That's why I love Solomon's Porch. This girl, she was in a ministry where they prayed for the sick, and they would openly set out a prayer table in the middle of their college campus and pray for the sick and get miracles right in the middle of their campus. So she goes to the inn and grabs the dead man's toes while they're doing all their stuff up here. And most of us would have whispered kind of like, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of death. Jesus, I just speak life. Lord, right now, just touch him. And we probably wouldn't even have said it that loud, right? She don't know no better. She's 9 months removed from being delivered herself. She grabs the dead man's toes at the end, and she says, in the name of Jesus, and this is enough for the nurse she was assisting to hear it, the assistant surgeon, the nurse was assisting to hear it, and the surgeon himself. They all heard it. She grabs the toes, and here's what she said. She said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of death. I command life to come in this man right now in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, boop, 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 boop. Come on, somebody. Then that moment, man, this dead man was resuscitated, came back from the dead. I'm so jealous, man. She did it 9 months out. I've been serving the Lord 26 years. I'm still waiting to raise someone from the dead. I believe it's going to come. She saw it in 9 months. And I'm so excited. And I believe it really comes down to this. And this is this whole thing I want to talk to you guys about right now. Here is the situation. There's a king by the name of Joash, and he's not where he needs to be with God. He is definitely not one of the highlights in terms of one of the better kings of the nation of Israel. He recognizes, and he's young, he recognizes that Elisha is about to die, and he now is making the connection that their nation has been protected because of the godliness of this great prophet. Goes to him because recognizes he's going to die, but also the same time, recognizing that there is a despair and there is a military threat against his nation. So he goes to Elijah and he says, you know, my father, the chariots and horsemen. And basically, it was his way of saying, your righteousness has a greater impact on this nation's protection and security than even the chariots and all the other, that was kind of the military armament of that day. That's more significant to us, is that you've been a righteous person and God has placed you in a position you have. And so now he recognizes the man of God is going to die. And he says, what am I going to do? So Elijah says to him, get this. He says, take a bow and some arrows. Now, let me come back to that, but say this. We know we're making right use of invisible things by the effect it has on the visible. We know we're making a right use of our prayer time, of our word time, of spiritual things by the effect it has on visible. We are stewards of the invisible, but God's intention is that it impacts the visible. That I really believe that, you know, is this one concert pianist that I've heard this guy share this, or I've heard the story shared, that he says that if I failed to practice a day, I would know it. If I failed to practice 2 days, the highest level music critics would know it. If I failed to practice 3 days, my entire crowd would know it. And I mean, like, wow. And I'm often think about how dedicated people are to different things and how much more ought we to be dedicated to the things of God because of the effect that it has on the world around us. The effect it has. So here's what he said. He said, take a bow and some arrows. And I thought about it. Okay, taking a bow and some arrows. What is that about? I tell you what, taking a bow and some arrows is about two things. But the first thing that jumps right off, it's about commitment. The prophet of God, when asked by the young king who wasn't right with God, how am I going to handle myself and how is a nation going to handle itself in the midst of despair? The first thing the prophet told him is get a bow and some arrows. This is about commitment. This is about declaration that, hey, I'm going to fight. I've got something to contend for. So much, I think, of, and I'll tell on us, I think so much of North American Christianity is so into consumerism that they miss the fact that the potency of the movement of Jesus Christ is about commitment, not about what you can consume, but what you can commit to. He said, pick up my cross, pick up the cross, deny yourself, follow me. He said to a group of people, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you can't follow me, right? That don't sound like Krispy Kreme donuts and Starbucks coffee to me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I have no problem with people offering that in the foyer at their churches and stuff. But the commodity of the kingdom is not caffeine and sugar. The commodity of the kingdom is the presence of God, and we ought to be carriers of the glory. The commodity of the kingdom is that Jesus Christ modeled a level of commitment that impacts my life 24/7. Not just when I come out to church at SP at 2 o'clock or whatever times you got, or when I go to my church, when I'm at my home church, that this commitment ought to be seen in my life 24/7 all the time. He said, take a bow and some arrows. And what he's doing is that he's saying, I want to see the commitment you have. And commitment is who we are, how we show up, regardless of the circumstances. You may have an out. My friend Matt had an out.
She put the hand up and said, I know you're a pastor. I am, you know, suicidal cutting, all those things. Don't talk to me. But commitment is who we are regardless of circumstances and how we show up. He showed up there the way he would show up if he was preaching behind a pulpit in a big church, the way he would show up on his campus. Commitment is saying, I'm going to show up in the marketplace the same way I show up at SP. Commitment is saying, I show up at home group the same way I show up in a marketplace, that I'm committed, and this is just who I am. This is how I show up. There's no on and off button. How many of you guys are with me on that? This is a good place to take a smile break. Smile with me and wave. Love this group. You guys are awesome, man. Here is the situation, and what I'm really trying to say is I want to talk to you about this thing of believing God beyond the point of just enough. Some people just believe God just enough, but what God wants to release through you guys is going to require you believing God beyond the point of just enough, beyond the point where you've left a little doubt. It's the point where you finish, you follow through, and whatever it is that God wants to do, he gets done. Here is a divine moment. Not all moments are the same. I talked to you about that. This is a divine moment right now. Elijah tells him to get a bow and some arrows, and then he opens up a window. This speaks of opportunity. I feel like there's a phenomenal opportunity. I feel like for you guys, as I was praying coming into this, I feel like there's an incredible door of opportunity. Yes, this building. Yes, your location. Yes, people outside thinking we're in a nightclub, you know, like whatever. Didn't know I could do that, huh? Yeah. I don't do it at a club, though. That's all I can do is do my arms. I should clean that up right now, okay? Pastor Sam, who's this guy you got in? But back to the anointing. Here we go. But this whole thing of really taking a bow and some arrows, and he said, open an east window, because it was the direction where the Syrians were. Now, here's what you have to understand. The Syrians had come and taken cities from God's people. God was using a prophet, Elijah, to set up King Joash. That's the name of this king that was in his commitment, right? And this was a test about commitment, because the level of your commitment affects your influence. He's testing commitment because God tests commitment before he enlarges your influence. So let me phrase it in something that could be tweetable if you tweet, okay? Here's a tweetable, right? You can tweet this. The stronger your convictions, or let me rephrase it. The deeper your convictions, the stronger your influence. The reason why people that compromise words don't carry weight is that their life doesn't back what they're saying. It's incongruence would be the term. When you speak out of your mouth what you live, it carries influence. People can shut you down, talk to the hand, not to the face. They could debate you. They go, that's religious, that's personal, keep that to yourself, all that stuff. But I know for a fact, Christians were witnessing to me on my college campus, and man, they were really living it. And they would tell me about Jesus. I would kind of blow them off a little bit, but I would go home and lay my head on my freshman year. I was on a bunk bed, right? I was in a triple room, right? Three guys in a room, but there was like a bunk bed, another bed. I would lay up on my bunk bed, look at the ceiling, and man, I couldn't out-argue the Holy Spirit. He was bringing the words back because they were living it. And all the little loopholes I was trying to find, I was throwing out the best arguments I could, but I was losing the war because they live it. The deeper your conviction, the greater your influence. That's why the enemy wants displacement. The Syrians came and took territory, took cities from the people of God. It's called displacement. The devil is an expert. He's got a black belt when it comes to displacement. He's seeking to displace you. He wants to displace your confidence. He wants to displace your trust and yieldedness to God. He wants to displace your faith. He wants there to be kind of faith slippage. The enemy's always seeking to displace you. And it's so important that you have a, if you will, an armed and dangerous mentality. Take a bow and some arrows. What he's saying to you, he's to the king, it's time to fight. If there's ever been a time to fight, this is the prophet saying, if you will, when he said, take a bow and arrows to King Joash. He says, son, if there's ever a time to fight, now is the time to fight. And God wants to see if you got some fight in you. Are you going to contend? And maybe there's somebody sitting in an office across from you, someone that you work with on a team, and that they're desperately right now looking like they have it all together, but maybe behind closed doors, man, their lives are imploding and falling apart. And God has put you there on that team, in that person's life, for you to take a bow and some arrows, for you to contend, because in a minute, they're going to get saved. They're going to be at SP, and they're going to bring a whole bunch of friends with them, and they won't be at the club. They'll be here through this window instead of the other window at the other place, and they'll be on fire for God. And I believe that, man, this causes a situation like this where you guys are going to have to go to multiple services very quickly, man, because I believe that God is opening people's hearts. Here's what I feel like. I feel like darkness in this season is overplaying its hand. That's what I really believe. I believe the devil has so promised through pleasure, through illicit sex, through all these bondages that a generation would come into this and experience that. And man, he so overplayed their hand. I think there's a generation of people ready to get saved. They're tired of that nonsense. They want something authentic. They want real peace that doesn't have, like, you know, some sort of strange pharmaceutical name with whispering side effects when the commercial leaves or thin small print in the magazine. You know, they want something that's lasting. And I think it's time for us to tell them who it is. That no matter what your problem is, the solution is Jesus. Can somebody say amen? So here it is. King Joash, here's what I need you to do. And this is what the Lord is saying, is that Syria has taken territory and God has handed you the opportunity of a lifetime to terminate oppression and to recover territory. But I need to see a level of commitment out of you before God gives you the victory. God has given us the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ, but I believe that there are meaningful battles in our life that God will fight for us, but we have to demonstrate a commitment. How many of you are following me on that? You guys are with me on that? Okay. So take a bow and some arrows. The next thing, Toji said, open the east window and shoot. Now, this is, I believe, the starting point of spiritual breakthrough. How do you see a breakthrough in a city? Hong Kong's a beautiful city, man. I was on Facebook and just saying, I love Hong Kong. I love it at night. Love going up to the peak. Every time I've come here, one of you guys or two of you guys or four or five of you guys have taken me up to the peak. I take pictures of the peak. I got all these pictures from the peak with me and my family. I love it, man. I absolutely beautiful skyline. Most beautiful to me, most beautiful skyline in the world, right? Awesome. But this whole thing really comes back. What is the starting point of spiritual breakthrough for Hong Kong, this beautiful city? It's beautiful to look at, but how many of you know, in many respects, it is so needy that if our eyes were open in the spirit realm, it wouldn't be as beautiful as the skyline looks. How many of you know that? I'm not speaking down on your city. This would be very true of my near city, San Francisco, of course. But what is the starting point of breakthrough? The starting point of breakthrough is, yes, Christ, but it's will. It's someone engaging their will and saying, God, I come in agreement that my city will be reached. And this was a test. He said, open the east window, I want you to shoot. So the king took an arrow, opened the east window, he shot. He says, okay, that's the arrow of deliverance. You're going to get deliverance. Now he says, I want you to strike the ground, right? Now some people have thought that he literally took the arrows and start beating the ground. But my understanding, he's shooting out of a window. So I just think striking the ground was, he had a quiver, right? And we'll find out quick. He had six arrows that he was to continually shoot arrows in the area of Syria. Syria was east, open the window, shot. Now empty your quiver. This is a test. And this, you ever heard that thing? Now this is a test from the emergency broadcast. Do you guys get that in Hong Kong too? Had it been, you know, we used to get this as a kid and I hated it because it interrupted my Saturday morning cartoons, right? Why couldn't you bring that during like soap operas or something like during, well, I'm at school during the week and they was interrupting my favorite Bugs Bunny cartoon, Scooby-Doo, whatever I was watching. And they said, boo, this is a test. This is only a test. This is a test from the Emergency Broadcasting Network. Had there been a bomb drop right now or nuclear fallout and Holocaust, you would have been instructed as to what fallout center to go to. And they're doing all this stuff. And I hated that, you know, because it just interrupted my cartoons and all this stuff. But where was I going with that? Oh, man. What's that? Strike the arrows. Thank you. I didn't get much sleep last night on the plane. What is it a test of? Is, are you satisfied with partial victory? Here is the phrase. King Joash had the tools for total victory, but he settled for partial victory. It made the prophet of God mad. He said, this is simply a phrase, you should have. I sometimes wonder, I know God is a loving God. I believe in a loving, merciful God. I'm so grateful our Heavenly Father is merciful. But I do sometimes think, is there going to be, once I get to heaven at the judgment seat of the Lamb, where believers' works will be evaluated,
Would there is there going to be anything along the lines of a feeling like I should have in my life done this as opposed to what I did do? And this is what it says. It says when he shot three times and stopped. So get the picture. The king shoots one arrow, and I could tell he probably is not into it, right? Because I think that's part of what ticked the prophet of God. So it's kind of like open the window. I can just see this dude. He's really not into it. And then he stops. And it says that the prophet of God was mad at the king because he shot three arrows and stopped. And he says, you should have shot five or six times, and then you would have fully have defeated the Syrians. So what it's saying is, you left doubt. You left question. By you not going all out, you're not going to fully recover the city. You're going to allow a certain degree of oppression to remain. You'll have a degree of deliverance, but you could have had something else. That's what he's saying. You should have done this. You should have shot five or six times. I wonder sometimes when we stand before the Lord, will there be an element of feeling like we should have done this instead of this? And now knowing that, I'm trying to rewind my life from that point of understanding that I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and rewind it back to now and go, what are the things right now that I want to make sure that I'm doing that I won't be there and be embarrassed? I think, you know, when the Bible says he'll wipe tears from our eyes, I think there'll be the tears of seeing people separated from God for eternity. I think no doubt in our mind that will break our hearts to see that. But I almost wonder when the Bible says in Revelation, when it talks about when we're in that place of glory, that God will wipe every tear from our eye. I think obviously it's a metaphor for removing sorrow too. But I almost think maybe could part of it be tears of regret? Could part of it be that maybe there's an understanding in that moment that we could have seen this? I don't know God's technology. We got great technology. You guys got even greater technology. We're like following you guys in the technology. It'll come out here and then we'll get it like 6 months to a year later. But I wonder if God could show a graph of this is what you saw in your life and then overlay it in a three-dimensional holographic image and show you this is what you could have walked in. You could have saw that woman get out of a wheelchair on that day. You could have seen this dude give his life to the Jesus Christ. This kid over here would not have maybe ended their life prematurely. And again, I'm not saying that like there'd be some sort of guilt on you, but just kind of a view to opportunities that pass by. This is a miracle you left unwrapped that you had a key to. I gave it to you. Here's a king that had enough arrows in his quiver that had he shot, had he emptied the quiver, had he just released everything, the tools he had. God, the prophet wasn't mad at him because he was asked or expected to do something that wasn't at his disposal, that he didn't have access to. It's simply that he didn't do it. Let me read you this quote by C.T. Studd, and his last name says it. This dude's a stud. I love this. He saw revival in Africa amongst many places, and I include him in my book, I Am Your Sign. Quote, C.T. Studd, he says, let us not rust out. Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly out of it without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our blessed Redeemer. At the very least, let us see to it that when the devil gets news of our departure from the battlefield, he throws a Thanksgiving party in hell. I love this quote, man. Oh, can I say that one more time? Because I think some of you weren't listening. Let me say it again. I love this. Listen to this. C.T. Studd, he said, let us not rust out. Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly out of it without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our blessed Redeemer. At the very least, let us see to it that when the devil gets news of our departure from the battlefield, he throws a Thanksgiving party in hell. I love that, man. Oh, is that great? King Joash shot three times and stopped. Why did he stop? I mean, I've thought about that. Why did he stop? I wrote down some quick thoughts. Maybe he thought he stopped shooting because, Elijah, you should have helped me out more. If you'd have helped me out more, I'd have shot more shots. Maybe he thought, hey, man, three shots is enough. You know what I'm saying? I at least shot three. How many of you remember back in school when you took an exam and you got like three right out of six? How many of you know that's not good? I mean, if you're shooting baskets in a basketball game, you shoot 50%. That's pretty good. You're a batter. You might have the greatest batting average of all time if you can hold that for an entire season. But when you're taking a test academically, that's an F. You fail, right? That's not good. This dude, three out of six, maybe he thought, and this is, I think, some of it, I just didn't think it was helping. I think sometimes the devil works to bring disconnect between our daily acts of obedience and the outcome that God desires to release upon are sacrificial steps of obedience. You just sharing Jesus with someone. You just opening up and talking to someone. And I think what the enemy really does, and this is what you've got to know. And I believe the word that was so awesome over a couple that Rob brought. But I really believe that that word that he was saying over them, and that I got a chance to throw something into, I think it's true over all of us. I believe this is a season of promotion for you guys. I believe this is a season of favor for you guys. And you don't let favor come and go without being lovingly straight with people. To when the opportunity comes, that you let them know why there's a smile on your face, why you would bless them and go out of your way to do what you would do for them. That there are people that are hurting. And I know the devil tries to paint this picture like nobody wants to hear about your little Christian faith. Keep that stuff. This is the marketplace. That's the church. Do your stuff at church. Marketplace, we need you to work. You got to be judicial. You got to be shrewd as serpents, yet innocent as doves. But I believe more and more and more that there are people that are ripe in the marketplace waiting for you to just let them know, man, hey, come out to SP with me, man. You know what? And you guys are good at that. I've seen you over the years bring people out, and it's evident by how many people here. I just believe right now we need to strike while the iron's hot. And it's even more, I believe, going to be blessed by the Lord. If I can get someone to come back towards one of the instruments here. Here is the thing that I think. Here's what the prophet was saying. You can have a city. You can take the cities back that Syria took from you. There's an oppression that sits over Hong Kong. It sounds crazy. I really believe this. I believe that Hong Kong could bow its knee to Jesus. Now, am I saying every single person in the city of Hong Kong gets saved? No. I don't know that that's going to happen in any city. But I know where I'm at, there's a city called Las Vegas. I go to two. I've been involved in reaching out at two different churches or close connection. Between these two churches, there's easily 15,000 believers. Two strong churches in Las Vegas. But yet, fill in the blank. Las Vegas is known as Blank City. Most people say it right there, Sin City. But we know not everybody in Las Vegas is a sinner. I just told you there's two churches. Between the two, there's probably about 7,500 at one, about 8,000 in another. You know, I mean, that's 15,000 believers, just two churches. And I've spoken probably five or six, a lot of believers. But it has the reputation of being Sin City. I believe there are going to be cities that are going to have a reputation about what God is doing, not what darkness is doing. And I believe that you guys, because what was a bow and arrow in his hands? What it really was is it was, if you will, a steering wheel. It was an opportunity as a leader. And you guys are leaders. This is a church of leaders. You're very unique. You're a unique tribe, if you allow me to say it. You guys are influential. I could tell it. Just listen to your conversations. I could see it. You know, people have influence. They walk different. They talk different. Their shoulders kind of, there's a, you know, and I can just see it in you guys. I talk to some of you enough and I just say, hey, man, what do you do? And man, you guys, I'm just like, man, you do that? You guys are serious. You know, I'm thinking of the occupations and the jobs and the degrees, and you guys have graduated from, man, I mean, I graduated from some of the best grammar schools in Oakland, California. That's my braggadocio, you know, inner city Oakland. Got my, you know, how you can graduate summa cum laude or cum laude. I graduated cum lordy cum. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come quick before I have to try to graduate. No, I'm kidding. I got a degree from University of Pacific. Little joke. The deepest disease of the human heart takes a hold. And this is what I believe the attack is against leaders. Maybe against you. The deepest disease of the human heart takes hold when you become cautious, self-protected, and unavailable to take a risk. Somehow, a cautiousness sunk in Joash's heart. Somehow, a self-protective, almost unavailable to take a risk, not knowing that that window was open and all he had to do was shoot six arrows, as in his mind, as inconsequential or disconnected as it possibly could be. But a prophet is telling him to do something. This is the word of the Lord coming to him, telling him to do something. Empty your quiver. Empty your quiver. See, sometimes God asks you to do something. I think sometimes it's more about the attitude and the fullness of heart in which you go about it more than how perfectly you carry it out. Sometimes we think we got to cross every T and dot every I. And again, if God is that specific, you do need to do that. But I think more often than not, we can make mistakes, honest mistakes, but if we've got a fullness in terms of our heart of obedience, we've got a passion and we want to give God glory, I think God covers those things. And all of a sudden, he brings W's when we should have got L's. In other words, he's able to get a victory where we would have gotten a loss. Could it be, here is Joash, the destiny, and I'm closing with this, the destiny of his nation hung on his obedience, or in this instance, a lack thereof. Could it be that the destiny of Hong Kong rides on somebody sitting right here in front of me to just not be like Joash? That's all you got to do. Just not be. Could it be? Could it be perhaps that the greatest revival, I was doing some research about, and Hong Kong has been mentioned in some different moves of God, but I don't know that I, and again, maybe I'm just oblivious to it. I've done some study, but not exhaustive. I don't know that Hong Kong has been in a full-fledged rock the entire area revival. So what does that tell me? It's long overdue. Revival is not just an excited meeting. Revival is not just how many people we can get in a building. Revival is two words or two definitions. Number one is when Jesus becomes conspicuous on you, and when you walk out in the marketplace, people are irresistibly drawn towards the raw, authentic Jesus on your life. And another way of saying it is revival is a sudden manifestation of the Spirit of God that brings miraculous transformation to all who come in contact with it. Sudden manifestation. Saul of Tarsus is killing Christians in Acts chapter 9. He's riding on a horse. He's going to Damascus, round up more Christians. He's going to bring them in for some trumped up trial in Jerusalem, and they're going to be executed. They're going to be martyrs. He's glad to do it. This is a picture of revival. Revival is a high concentrated dose of the presence of God poured on a person or people group. We think that certain people wouldn't get saved. Like if I were to tell you tomorrow, Lady Gaga, Ellen DeGeneres, and Ted Turner all got saved in a 5-minute span, we would clap, but first there'd be some people, I don't believe that. I need to Google that right now on my smartphone, right? I'm telling you, it's more likely that the three of them would get saved in a 5-minute span than Saul of Tarsus would get saved, because none of them killing Christians. Saul's killing Christians and thinking he's doing God a favor. All of a sudden, a high concentrated dose of the presence of God, also known as Jesus, shows up, knocks him off his horse. I love when people say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Not in Acts chapter 9, he's not a gentleman. When you get knocked off the horse by somebody and blinded for 72 hours, that don't sound like a gentlemanly kind of move to me. That sounds like the God that got creation of the earth on his resume God, the AWE, all God showing up. Saul gets up, loving all he hated, defending all he persecuted, walks into cities, sees revivals or riots, but neutrality is not on the menu. The dude has handkerchiefs leaving his body. Man, people are getting delivered, people are getting healed, and he gets up and writes half the New Testament off of one encounter. This is what I'm telling you. What if God, that high concentrated dose of the presence of God, just picture it like all of a sudden God just did this. I made sure the top was on it because I heard Pastor Sam talking about don't be bringing like, okay. He did that on Saul of Tarsus. Apostle Paul would probably arguably be the greatest Christian to ever live. What if God did that over Hong Kong? If he could do it over one, he could do it over 10. If he could do it over 10, he could do it over 10 million. Revival has been when God has poured out a high concentrated dose of the presence of God over people. And I believe your simple act of obedience, your wholehearted response to God, you stamping this region with a wholehearted agreement to what God wants to release in and through you over a region. Other people have stamped this region in agreement for iniquity, darkness, sin. It's evident. You can walk the streets. People are soliciting and handing you a little flyer for it. Come up here. Nope, I'm not coming up there. That don't sound like what you're doing up there is anything I want to be doing. Okay? Especially Kowloon side. Okay? All right. We need believers that are going to stamp with intensity a region of agreement that I'm believing that God is breaking out in the marketplace. And I'm a forerunner. I honestly believe that God is going to shake the marketplace to the point where I'm shooting. I'm a six shooter, right? I'm emptying my quiver. This is a time to be abandoned. This is what this statement, this is what the whole message came to this now, okay? What God is calling for is a spirit of abandonment. In a moment, I want to ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to have at a certain point in time a response to just say, tonight, God, I want a spirit of abandonment on me, but at a whole nother level. I believe a lot of you are very committed, very abandoned. You are probably, and I know this is going on the web, you're probably per capita, you know what I'm saying, per person, you're probably the most committed body I go to. Now, I know I can get in trouble. That's probably going out on the web and people, Sean, John, you know. But I love the depth, the discipleship, the fellowship, koinonia you guys have. But I'm saying, why stop short? If you have that about you, why not push the pedal to the metal? Man, step on the juggler of the throat of the enemy. And man, let's believe, man, can we take a city? Why can't we take a city? You don't think God wants cities taken? John, who wrote Revelation, said he looked up in Revelation 7 and he said he saw a number in heaven that no one could count. I read that for many years and thought he said a number he couldn't count. When John wrote Revelation, Island of Patmos, they say that the world population was 350 to 550,000. So if it was a number he couldn't count, a million could have been. So it could be a million people in heaven. He said a number no one could count. So this is what I write in the book. I believe there's going to be a billion soul harvest. We have eclipsed, I think right now, we are eclipsing 7 billion people on the planet. Right now, they tell us, experts, I'm relying on them, 7 billion people on the planet, right? They say officially 7 billion people, that there are more Christians alive right now on planet Earth than all of the Christians who's ever lived and died up to this generation. You don't think God is intending something when you have the greatest potential for agreement that you have right now, because the greatest number of Christians, because the obvious, a lot of people getting saved and a population-based explosion. But at the same time, they tell us that there are more people alive right now who are in the valley of decision. In other words, they've not made a decision for Christ. That if the war were to end right now, they slip into eternity. They would slip into eternity without Christ. There are more unbelievers right now on the planet than all of those who have ever lived and died not believing in God. So this is what this tells me. A God that's going to send his own son, that's willing to bankrupt all the glory, is not going to allow an opportunity like that to pass without issuing forth a major move of God. I got many other reasons to say it, but John said, a number no one can count of every nation. Right now, their nation is closed to the gospel. At the end of the day, there won't be. He says every nation's represented. Every tribe, I witness to people. They say, well, how can you serve God, a loving God, that's sending that guy in the tribe of Timbuktu to hell? Who's the missionary who's going to witness to him? Well, that John said every tribe, so the Timbuktu tribe is going to have some representation in heaven. God is intentional on redemption. And could Hong Kong be the first city? See, all it takes is one city to me. One city like this falls, it's a domino effect. It's like Roger Bannister breaking a 4-minute mile. Or like within months of him breaking a 4-minute mile, I was looking at this on Google the other day, another dude did, and within like a couple, 3 years, four dudes did it, and now it's the standard for the mile. You can't run a 4-minute mile. Don't even do it competitively, right? Once he broke it, it allowed other people to know it can be broken. I think that all the world is waiting to see one city shook for Jesus. And then we could believe for London. We could believe for San Francisco. We could believe for Amsterdam. We could believe for cities. All. Does that sound crazy? It is. It's as crazy as shooting arrows out of the window and believing that somehow that would cause you to get a city back. But when God tells you to do it, the craziness is simply faith. That's really what it is. It's faith. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Jesus, Lord, we just thank you, God. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to stand in front of a high caliber of believers. I respect this group a lot, a lot. At the same time, God, I believe, and I'm so glad Rob led with Thanksgiving last night, because I didn't want to come in off a plane and seem like I'm dropping this heavy. But I really feel like, God, you've got such a blessing up your sleeve, such a redemptive intention for the city and what you want to do through SP, that you're calling us to a whole new level of abandonment. We think, myself included, that maybe I've surrendered to you, but Holy Spirit, come and show us right now that there's a whole nother level of surrendering to God, and a whole nother level of being clothed with the anointing and a blessing that will flow through us. God, I believe there's a new signs and wonders movement that's going to hit Hong Kong like crazy miracles off the chart. And I believe that there are many in this room. In fact, I believe the greatest revival of this city, and I was kind of doing research, they say it's one nation, two governments, and your connection with China, but it's safe to say we'll just call Hong Kong a city. I believe right now that the greatest revival to come to this city could quite possibly be inside of someone sitting and listening to what I'm saying right now in this room. And I don't just mean one person. I believe a group of people. That the greatest revival. And Lord, we hunger that you would receive glory like that. You are worthy, God. You gave your life. You shed your blood. You made a statement by saying you'd rather go to hell for us than to go to heaven without us. Lord, when you said, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, recognizing that all the sin of all mankind, of all time, would be laid upon the one that knew no sin. I knew what it was like for 22 years to have Sean Smith's oppression because of my sin. I can't imagine if I had to carry one other person, let alone a multitude, let alone all of the people of all mankind laid on one that knew no sin. And God, that cup was a cup of separation when Jesus on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he knew this is what would have to happen. The one who only understood, only experienced sheer, unmitigated, unbroken fellowship with the Father when all the sin was laid on him. But he was willing to do that. That God, restoration of relationship and the purpose of why the Father created us, God, could be realized. And Lord, I think it's going to take that level of sacrifice to break open cities. I think it's going to take that. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And God, I think you're calling us to that. If we're serious about being revivalists, and I believe this group is, and God, I believe, man, I believe the tears are going to stream down our eyes with the miracles you're going to bless us with. But bigger tears are going to flow when we see the blessing you're going to make us to be to others. Not just how you bless us, but how you make us a blessing to the city. Bigger tears will flow then. Greater gratitude will flow then. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here right now, and just, I'm an evangelist. If you're here and someone brought you, you're here at this conference tonight, you're visiting, you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm not asking you if you know Jesus. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. I know about President Obama, the President of the United States. I know a lot of facts about him, but if I run on a White House lawn and try to bum rush, you know, his front door, there are going to be some dudes with some secret service types with things in their ears that's going to body tackle me. And I'm going to say, but I know him. And it's like, yeah, I know about him, but I don't have a relationship with him. It's so different to have relationship. I'm not asking you if you know Jesus. I'm asking you, does your knowledge of Jesus translate into intimacy of knowing his heart? And does it translate to victory over the devil? Because a relationship with Christ ought to be seen in those two areas, intimacy and impact. You say yes to Christ, everything changes. You have no idea the magnitude of misery you would derail by saying yes to Christ. You have no idea the juggernaut of joy that would be unleashed you say yes to Christ. So I guess the only way to find out is you have to say yes. World religions promises a new start, but only in Jesus Christ, only in Christianity. At the end of your confession comes a new life. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I'm not right with God, or man, I prayed a prayer one time, but right now the current activities of my life, I'm not right. I know it's not right. I have no peace in my heart where I stand with God. Why are you putting it like that? Because you got to be sure of that. You may not be sure where you're going to eat lunch tomorrow, what clothes you're going to wear Sunday for the service. You may not be sure where you'll be working a year from now, but there's one thing you can ill afford to be uncertain of, and that's where you'll spend eternity, who Jesus means to you. There's a throne seat. Somebody's sitting there. Something is sitting there. You got to make sure there's Jesus sitting on the throne seat of your heart. You can't have something else on the armrest and man, Jesus in one corner of the chair. He's Lord of all, or as one person said, he's not Lord at all. If you're here right now, heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Sean, I need to surrender. I need to come back to Jesus. I need to get right with God. I need to know that I know that I know. And repentance is a great word. It's the power to change. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I need to come to Christ. I need to come back to Jesus. I need to get right with God, or I need to make him Lord. I've not ever publicly confessed or not ever taken a step. I need to now. If that's you, this is a miracle. So, Sean, succinctly, what are you asking? I'm asking right now for you to experience the greatest miracle anyone ever experiences. The moment you say yes to Christ, you are, and at that moment, see your eternal address change forever. And that Jesus, the King of glory, comes and moves and lives inside of your life. And the Bible describes it as creatively renewing as being born again. That's what it's like. If that's you right now, you want this miracle, you're not sure, and you say, I need to be sure. I need to come to Christ. If that's you, I want to pray. If that's you, slip up your hand right now, wherever you're at. Say, Sean, pray with me. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to come back to Christ. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you. I see several hands. Anyone else? Say, I need to get right. I prayed a prayer one time. I've fallen away. I need to recommit my life. Again, I'm not here to make anyone insecure about their salvation. But if you're not sure, this is a good time. Anybody else? You say, I need to come back to Christ. I rededicate my life. If that's you. All right, I didn't see any other hands. Yes, no, I did see another hand. Okay, praise God. See about four hands. All right, cool. Five. Amen. I wait a little bit longer. I'm not in a hurry. But this is an opportunity you take Jesus up on. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, let me think about it. No. Jesus is saying eternal life, me, blessedness, heaven. It's a no-brainer. It really is. I say that, smile at you. You don't know that because your eyes are closed, your head's bowed. You don't know I'm smiling. Anybody else? I've seen about five hands go up. Anyone else? Can you do me a favor? I want you to be bold because this is asking you to move from being a three-shooter to a six-shooter. If you just now lifted your hand, would you just stand right where you're at? I'm not going to call you up front. I don't have a problem with that. You shouldn't either. But I believe this whole place is an altar. If you just lift your hand, would you just stand up right where you're at right now? If you just lifted your hand, there are about five of you that did. Would you just stand? Don't be shy about it. Yeah. If someone else in the back, amen. All right, all five. This is awesome. Let's pray right now, all of us together. Let's pray together. Say this with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you. It's Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And Jesus, I repent. I turn away from attitudes and actions, selfishness and pride. Any other thing that has separated me from you. And I thank you, Jesus, that I'm loved. I have victory over the enemy. And I am a child of God. And I will serve you all my days. And I thank you that I'm free to love you, to make you known, and to walk as you've walked. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, somebody give the Lord an ovation. Awesome, awesome. Anthony, come up here. I don't know if we've got another mic as well that Anthony, just do me a favor right where you're at. Just close your eyes or you can leave it open, but just put your hands out before the Lord. It's kind of an act of surrender. My little kids were little. They wanted to be picked up. They would lift their hands up like that. I think there's so many things, but it's just surrender. Someone sticks a gun in your back. I don't know if you had that happen. I've had that happen, but a long story. But let's just welcome the Holy Spirit. Would you just do that? Just welcome him right now. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. Fill this place, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I feel like there's a lot of things God's doing. Karen, you're right up front. It's good to be up front, huh? Would you stand up, Karen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's close your eyes. Can I? Flo, right? Flo, would you stand up next to her? Just place your hand lightly upon her over her heart. Just close your eyes. Stretch your hands towards Karen, if that's all right. Karen, there is an incredible, unique hunger that the Lord has placed in your heart. And that hunger is prophetic. That hunger is like a title deed to land, that when you have the title deed, you own the land. And there's been a hunger in your heart for the prophetic. There's been a hunger in your heart for intimacy. There's a hunger in your heart for lack of better words, just to be blasted by God. You're hungering for holy encounters, and there's a depth. That hunger is bringing mentors into your life. That hunger is allowing there to be a greater flow in your life, because I really believe that you're going to see an increase in the prophetic and revelatory release in your life. I believe you're going to see an increase in terms of you prophesying over people and you releasing accurate words of knowledge over people. I believe that your intercessory arrows are going to hit targets. Obviously, I see you got a prayer team thing on your shoulder, but there's a And praise God for that. But I'm telling you, there is an incredible intercessory gift that the Lord has put on your life, and God is just going to use those arrows. I see those arrows you're firing, and those arrows are hitting hearts. Those arrows are hitting targets. Those arrows are hitting the bullseye. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's like I see the Lord reclothing you. It's like God is taking off some clothes, and it's almost like a graduation robe, or it's almost like a mantle or something that God is putting on you new. It's like God is taking you from one level to the next level. This is like a graduation for you. This is like a time when you take that tassel and you put it to the other side of that hat. And I just feel like the Lord is bringing you into a deeper place of influence, and a deeper place, not only of influence like an Esther would be with the king, but also a deeper place in the midst of that influence is a deeper place of weaponry, the gifts of the Spirit to go along with your influence with people. There's a weaponry in the Spirit that will allow an authority that I really believe that the enemy does anyway, but the enemy's really going to have to back off because of the authority that you're carrying. Go ahead, Ant.
You got Karen, there's some. I agree with what Sean said. There's a real re-robing. There's a royal thing, a thing of royalty on you. And I agree with the increased influence. I also see an increased platform. I see you influencing the influencers. Like, here's the thing. It's not just limited to this city. It's not just limited to this country.
Come on.
There really is something inside of you, inside of your heart, that longs and burns to make him known, like what this says, to other people and to influence others for Christ. Also, I just felt like the Lord said he's putting in you a deeper captivation, a deeper fascination with who he is. So I agree with that intimacy thing. And there's a spirit of wisdom that he's already placed on you, but he's causing in this season a really birth and flourish right now. So what you're gonna catch yourself really giving some great advice, and all you're gonna really be able to say is, "Man, God, that was good advice. Thank you." Like, that's gonna happen. Watch yourself. So go ahead.
Oh no, that's great. So Jesus, we thank you for the touch of God upon Karen. We thank you for this increase. Really believe even this word, there's something's being imparted, something's being placed upon her. So we just declare right now from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord, just for a fresh impartation. Karen, just take a deep breath on three. One, two, three. Right there in Jesus' name. That's it. That's a touch right there. Something just broke right there. Something just broke into you. Something just got released right over you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you, Will. I call Will the Thrill. He used to be a San Francisco Giants player called Will Clark, and he had the most natural swing. Anybody remember Will Clark from the San Francisco Giants? Okay, we got some help right there. Just two people. Okay, never mind. Forget the analogy. Will, man, I think a little bit at the wedding, man, I was just picking up some stuff over you, man, but I really believe that, man, you are going to have a way with people like you just don't even know. I feel like there's a new level of network beyond what you could network, what would be humanly possible. But I feel like God's going to get, you're a mover and shaker. God's going to get you in touch with mover and shakers, because in the midst of that, I really believe you're going to be able to minister to them. You're going to be able to release stuff to them. But this is the word that led up to all of that. I feel like God has put a spirit of the breaker on you. I feel like you're going to be in some tough situations, but God is going to release an anointing to break this thing wide open. And so much of it, again, for you has been, you've been obedient in the simple things. Some people, I think, they want to wait to be obedient till it's a big, huge platform, a big, huge deal. But you've been faithful with the little things, and faithfulness always gets the increase. And I just feel like there's this breaker anointing. When I say breaker, now I mean like somebody that's straight atheist, scales fall from their eyes as you're talking to them and you're witnessing to them. And I believe that there is totally this, and I think this is part of our resonation. My first book, Prophetic Evangelism. I think there's a prophetic evangelism anointing and mantle on you that's just going to go. You're going to be talking to people in the marketplace, and you're going to know how to direct your conversation to pinpoint specific needs. You're going to prophesy to the valley in people's lives. It's one thing to prophesy in an area they feel strong, but as Mama Cindy Jacobs says, when you prophesy to the valley of someone, you get their attention. There's an economy of words. You don't have to say a lot, and it pinpoints right where they're at. And I just feel like the Lord is going to just do that in you and through you. And I really believe that in this season, as you're getting alone with God, you've probably felt some extra turbulence, some extra warfare. But the Lord wants you to know you're getting what you need to get from him in this season. Don't let the warfare fool you. The enemy is a little riled up, but it's not that you're not connecting. God is seeing you in that secret place. You're connecting. It's just the enemy is more frightened because of what he senses the Lord is about to do. He's not omniscient, but the enemy's been around long enough to begin to sense when God is putting his touch on someone. God's touches on your life, man, I'm telling you, very strong. Strong. I know, and we're all called a full-time ministry, so don't read into this. But the touch of God is as strong on your life as I see dudes that are full-time pastors. You have that level of a touch of God on your life. And I think it's your sincerity. I think it's your genuineness, how authentic you are. You're like, what was the guy? Was it Nathaniel that came to Jesus? And Jesus said, behold, a man in whom there's no guile. That's you, bro. That is absolutely you. I just want to pray for you. Take a couple steps forward. One of you guys stand behind him. Just lift your hands. Father, we just thank you for Will. We thank you for the presence and the power of God that rests on him. We just declare, God, right now, I believe a breaker anointing, something that will break through. God, that will break through a spirit of infirmity, that will break through a spirit of apathy, that will break through a bondage, break through a deception. I just really believe that he's carrying that. I believe that literally that thing of prophetic evangelism and that and his ability to literally move with the movers and shakers, shake up the shakers and move with the movers in a way that your kingdom goes ahead in him and through him. And I really honestly believe that the enemy is so frightened, God, by Lord, what it is that he's I don't know if it's accurate to say he's begin to tap into. I think you've been tapping into it for a while, but I believe that this is a season that God is saying that what you've sown to, you will now reap from. And that verse in Galatians says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest. The intimation of scripture is that there are due seasons for a harvest, that there comes a time when the harvest is due. And Will, I believe this is a harvest due point for you right now in this season. So Father, we just proclaim, come on, Aunt. You got something. Father, in the name of Jesus, we go back and forth. So I didn't know if you had something. Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, just touch him. And there it is right there. Holy Spirit, yes. We pray for the release of your presence. And we just say right now, touch, God. Touch. Release that anointing, Father. We just bless him. We bless this man of God. Bless what you're doing. Set apart, dude. You're set apart from your mama's womb, man. You got greatness all over you, man. Greatness all over you, friend. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Pastor Sam and Lisa, can I get you guys to stand up? Pastor Sam, your wife, is she not here? Oh, you know, I thought she was here. I'm sorry. That's cool. Pastor Sam, she is here. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hey.
Awesome.
Come on, man.
You know, I have three things for you. I feel like the number three is very significant for this church, for this body, for you guys. Sean's right. This isn't a season of increase for you guys. I felt like one of them was intimacy. Psalms 51, when after David fell with Bathsheba, killed Uriah, tried to cover it up. He one of the most famous psalms, you know, created me a clean heart. But there's a part where it says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I will teach sinners your ways, and transgressors will return to you. I when I read that, I remember one time God opened my eyes to it, and he just said how that was him saying, God, give me a deeper revelation of your grace. Give me a deeper revelation of your infinite mercy and your infinite love that would eclipse my revelation of my sin. And then he said, so that I will teach sinners your ways and transgressors will return to you. It's a natural thing in each of us when we get a deeper revelation of who God is to want to share it. And I love this. Sorry, it says, to know him. And this part says, to make him known. And when Paul talks about in the New Testament to know God and tells us to know God, it's the same Greek word, gnosko, as when the angel came and told Mary that God would know her. There's a depth of intimacy there that is implied to know God and to make him known. There's a coming to this church, this body, and to you guys very much specifically and intentionally, a deeper revelation of God's infinite and passionate love for you. A deeper revelation of the face of God, of who he is, the very nature of who he is. The second thing is this for this body, for you guys as well, is an increased strength in outreach. I saw that strengthening. I saw a powerful, strong, muscular arm, and that was an arm of outreach. I see with that comes a deeper influence in the city. I see city officials coming to you, asking for your help. And here's the third thing. When Sean said that there might be the revival for this city, Isaiah 25, verse 1, Pastor Sam, in perfect faithfulness, God has done things promised long ago. In your heart, I believe God has promised you revival to this city. Acts 17:26 says that God has patterned every man's life so that we may seek him, grope him, and that we may find him. Every man. It is every man and woman's destiny to find God. I felt the Lord said there were three significant moves coming to this church, and you are not to stay satisfied with any one of them. That every time one comes, I mean, very significant. I mean, even spilling into the streets type of significant increase, having to do more construction after you just finished construction. There's three very much significant moves that God is going to do in this church and in you. But you're not to stay satisfied with any one of those. Because the picture of revival that God gave me as I sat there was I saw dancing in the streets. Where it would spill out and it would literally disrupt what the enemy is doing. It would disrupt with just normal lives. It would disrupt this city. Anytime you see revival head out in the New Testament, it brought craziness to the area. And that is the picture that I felt like God gave me, that you are supposed to, that will be that promise. There'll be a ceiling in your heart when you see that. But do not stay satisfied with any of those three steps. Lisa, there's just this thing with worship with you. That's what you turn to. Anytime things have looked discouraging, anytime the enemy has tried to paint a picture that not much would come from your own life, you go into worship. That is your warfare. But there's increase for both of you guys in influence, increase of platform. I see you both being invited to speak places together and individually. Lisa, God has put something so profound and special inside of you. And I feel like he just says right now, Pastor Sam, would you put your hand right on her head? Just consecrate you with just the affirmation of the Father that you have more than what it takes. He has put so much inside of you, so much wisdom, profound compassion. I hear that. Profound compassion. And Lord, I just pray the affirmation of our Heavenly Father would touch your heart. And Lord, that you would, in a sense, pull her back from the picture of her life so that she's so focused on certain areas, but she would see the beautiful mosaic of all the qualities and characteristics that you've put inside of her. Lord, that she would see it all, and she would see herself the way you see her. I thank you for the authority and the natural leadership gift that you have put inside of her, Lord. But I thank you so much more that that's not all there is. That you're really blossoming that in this season, Lord. And Father, even though she may not feel worthy, God, at times, to maybe impart to others with a microphone in her hand, that is her destiny. Pastor Lisa, every time your heart has seen something and admired it, you need to know that is a spiritual indicator in your heart that is your destiny. And I see profound fire coming from your mouth. Fire that would come out and burn up bondages in people's lives. There's a prophetic insight that you have. Discerning of spirits. Lord, we thank you and we bless that. Now, Pastor Lisa, would you put your hand right on your husband's head if you could? You guys are so loved by this body. You are both going to be so loved by this city. Hey, there may be some people out there, you know, in further whatever they can say what they will, but as a whole, you're going to be so loved by this city. Pastor Sam, I just met you today for the first time. We've talked on the phone briefly, email mostly, but I just see an increase of the prophetic mantle on you. I really see like the oil just being consecrated and pouring down from your head all the way down through your body. So, Father, we come into agreement with that. Yeah. Lord, we just ask for an increase in the prophetic, God, for Pastor Sam. Lord, man, watch. You're going to stop in the middle of sermons. I used to see Sean do this all the time. But just stop in the middle of sermons because something will be so burning inside of you that you'll have to go with it. And you'll use that prophetic edge to really call out destinies. Not just in church. God's going to make you stop right when you're eating in restaurants, when you're having coffee with people, waiters and waitresses, and people just literally walking by. There's going to be such a prophetic burden that you have for people and for this city that you it's like what Jeremiah said, if I don't speak, it'd be like fire shut up in my bones. Father, we just thank you for that. We pray you increase it and confirm these, God. Father, the words of man mean nothing without your spirit, Lord. So I pray you confirm these things to their heart and to this body, Lord. I thank you for the gift that they have been. And Lord, I just pray for a new season of rest for the both of them. A new season of rest. We pray for protection. If you go to this church, you need to be praying a spiritual protection over your leaders, all of them. Lord, we pray for that protection, a prophetic protection that would see things before they would even come in regards to time. So, we thank you for the consecration of love. They love people. They love people, God. And that is what you're impressed with, God. Not platform, not ability. You're impressed with love. And I thank you that they love people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Strong. I think that probably more than any previous time I've been here, there are more people pregnant. And I believe it really is a sign that you guys are in a birthing season. And I really feel like the numerical thing is going to shift from addition to really multiplication. And you guys are just to get ready, man. Get. You guys have got great leaders and great home groups, but they're going to probably need twice as many home group leaders leading twice as many different because of the growth that's going to take place, man. And I've had at least probably three of you come up to me and say, we're pregnant now, man. Last time I was here, you weren't even married. You're married and pregnant, man. Y'all don't waste any time. But my whole point in saying that is that, man, I really feel like this is a unique season where God is birthing the desires and the promises he's given you guys. And you guys are going to see it. And Anthony doesn't know this. He said, number three, you guys have three children. And so he said, the number three is significant to you. I just think he didn't know that. And I could vouch for that. I think that that is even significant, you know, there. So that's awesome. Little Emma. I like it, little Emma. Elise. Hallelujah. You got it. Here's what we're going to do right now, because we're going to have more services, and I want to be somewhat sensitive to time, because I think AC gets cut off at 10 o'clock. Is that right? So 11. Oh, well, we got time then, okay? I felt like right here in this area, there's a gal that's been having some anxiety attacks, some anxiety issues where you're just kind of feeling all of a sudden like anxiety, fear, worries, and stuff. It just hits you. And it just kind of can overwhelm you. But I had a strong sense of about a female right here in this area. So I feel like, you know, that's group one, this group two, this group three. But I feel like you're in the front portion. You're in the front half right here. But there's just been some anxieties. I'll tell you something else. It's affecting your sleep at night. You feel like your thoughts won't slow down. And it's just like overwhelming. I don't know if this is the same gal, but also I think it might be two different girls. There's another one that you also have had some dizzy spells, and I think it's symbolic of an attack that you've been going under. Is that the enemy's trying to cause you to lose your center, your balance? And so I feel like there's one girl, maybe a vertical problem, but there's someone. Let's go for the first one. Who's the gal that's been having some fear, but literally some kind of anxiety and panic attacks right here in this area? Would you stand up? Is that okay? Two. Wow, back to back, right here in this area. Can I get a couple gals that would stand with both of them? Just put your hand lightly upon their heart. Lord, I just say right now, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Lord, you've not given them a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. We declare the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. You lead them beside still waters. You restore their soul. God, you go on to say, you will prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies. God, we declare Proverbs 3, when they lie down, they will have sleep and they will have rest. It says, when you lie down, their sleep would be sweet and they would have rest. So we declare that over both of these women of God. We declare that's their inheritance. And God, we just declare, God, that the
the worries, the voice of doubt, of anxiety that raises its volume would be silenced. God, as you stood up in a boat and you said to the storm, be muzzled. And Father, we just declare, God, right now, God, the truth of the fact, truth of the matter is he whose mind is stayed on thee is kept in perfect peace. So we just declare peace right now. I just want both of you, just take a deep breath right now. In the name of Jesus, just rest right now. Amazing rest. Amazing. In fact, you're going to have the best sleep you've had in a long time tonight. Good sleep tonight. Who is the other gal that's been having vertigo or dizzy issues? Like all of a sudden you can kind of get up and you feel like stuff starts to spin. You've had a couple different dizzy spells, but it's been kind of alarming to you. Who's the female that's had that? I'm not sure if you're sitting in this area, but I know that you're here right there. You are sitting in the area. Okay. Can I have you go back, Karen, because of that mighty anointing that's on your life? Place your hand lightly upon her forehead. Put your hand on her back too. Jesus, Lord, I believe there's been a spiritual attack against our sister. And we declare right now, the enemy is caught. He's off guard. We plead the blood of Jesus. We say, Satan, you must be stopped in your tracks. This attack is an offense to a loving father that loves her. We declare this ends now in the name of Jesus. We speak right now, God, to her inner ear, her vertigo, wherever this thing would be. I really believe it's spiritually centered, but we ask you to bring that balance, bring that peace. No more spinning room, no more feeling faint, no more any of that stuff. We stop it, and I'll take it a step further, sweetie. And I call gals that, sweetie. Lord, I really believe that, God, that you're silencing something that has tried to trail her through her childhood and come all the way up into her adult life. And we declare that stops. That trailing spirit, I just see a sword of the Lord coming, cutting that thing right off of you. And just, Karen, just rub your hand up and down your back, like almost like you got a sword right there. In the name of Jesus, this thing breaks. And we just declare, God, right now, no more of the torment that goes with that. And we just declare, God, she would feel like, what's the word I want to use? Like so secure. I think there's something in the Bible that talks about like a nurse child at the bosom. Lord, that she would just feel, I just remember my kids, that peace that would come upon them when they're nursing. Lord, give her that amazing sense that you're holding her so close, God, that there's no doubt. There's no hesitancy in knowing I am protected. I am covered. God has got my back. This thing's going to work out. That God promised he'll work out all things together for good because I'm one that loves him. And we just declare, God, right now, just freedom. We speak freedom all over her. Freedom breaks out all over her. And if you would just, you too, just take a deep breath right now. Spirit of God just coming upon you right now. Just, there you go. Breathe in. In the name of Jesus. There it is right now. Lifts right off of you. Lifts right off you. It's as if something just fell off you right now. Fell off you right now. In the name of Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. If I could get everybody right now, this is the best way I could do it. We flowed, but there's going to be more. Rob's services, our services, as the Lord would direct. But what I really feel like tonight is our response in saying that we're going to shoot six arrows. That we're going to say we're rising up with a spirit of abandonment. And I just want you to do. I want you to get up out of your seat and find a place. If we got room at this altar and if we've got to go down aisles, we'll do it. And if you just got to turn around and make your seat an altar. But I believe right now, if we get everybody to stand up, I believe that there is, I want to say this and I really believe it's the Lord. And if it wasn't, it could sound manipulative. I want everyone to respond in a certain way. I feel like this really is one of those things that God is looking down and saying, I'm looking for some six shooter. I'm looking for some people that are not just kind of going to do just enough to get by, but I am determined, God, I want my life to have impact. God, I want your expression of the kingdom to impact the people that I work around. God, I want you to receive the glory. God, I want the name of Jesus famous in Hong Kong. Lord, I want to see you receive your due. And man, have all of me. That's the only way it's going to happen. So if that's your cry and you want a spirit of abandonment, or it's not you, but you're willing to be made in that person, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come find a place at this altar. If you got to kneel against the platform here, or if you wherever you got to be, but step out of your seat, and I want to challenge you to make a move someplace. Can you do it? We got limited altar space, but would you do that right now? Just as they would come. If you just sing over us, whatever it is, I want you just to come and find a place. And if it gets too packed here, we'll push a couple rows back, or we'll just be in the aisle. I think this whole place becomes an altar. But I just want you to say before the Lord, Lord, I come to surrender. And if you want to come up on the platform and sit down on the stage, that's totally fine too. You just come. As they begin to sing, I'm just going to begin a prayer over you. But really, it's your cry. I want you in a moment to lift your voice for you to let the Lord in heaven and hell hear your voice. Father, we pray, God, that we're coming before you. And God, we cry for a spirit of abandonment. God, that our hearts will be abandoned to you and abandoned to your purposes, God. Lord, we say, God, in this hour, the Lord, we don't want to be those that would hold anything back. We want to be used for your glory, used for your purposes. Lord, we want this opportunity as you've given us this building and brought increase, that, Lord, we want to continually say, God, we are grateful. This is a time of thanksgiving, but we're not satisfied. If satisfied means that we're going to slow up or lower our trajectory or park the car of our spirituality right at this point, we say, God, more of you in us, God. More of you in us. And God, we say, Lord, we're surrendering areas of our hearts right now. Just begin to open your mouth and begin to tell the Lord, Lord, I cry out for a spirit of abandonment. Come and burn it in every part of me. Come and burn in every part of me, God. Burn out, God, Lord, the timidity. Burn out the shame. Burn out the hesitancy. Yes. Don't be afraid. Lift your voice. Go ahead. Let's just make some noise as she's singing over us. I want you to do some business with God. Say, God, burn in me. Allow your heart to become broken before the Lord right now. I'm just saying my response right now is wholehearted. Lord, I'm laying it all down, God. Just like becoming born again. Literally, just like becoming spirit-filled afresh. We're just saying, God, we lay it down because God is going to fill. Every sacrifice gets visited with new fire. So let's just do this as our sister's singing. If we've got some leaders, you feel led that you want to go around and lay hands and pray for some, you feel free to do it. But I think right now, your heart being expressed through words is an expression of a cry that God is answering that right now. Other leaders to just go around and just begin to lay hands. I feel like something's breaking. Something's being imparted right now. Just some more. Our sister is an intercessor. If you'd come and you'd lay hands as well. And Rob and P. Sam and others. We're just going to pray. Some of the other leaders.
Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in.
I just see people holding their hearts. It's like, I think it's more of a spiritual picture. I see people holding their hearts before the Lord, and I just see God touching it in a flame. Your hearts are just being inflamed by God. So I just encourage you. Some of you are just still before the Lord, and you're right in place. You've not moved. I applaud that. I commend that. I'm telling you, there's spiritual transaction going on, even if you don't feel like it right now. I just feel like as you're surrendering, maybe even get that picture. I feel like God gave me that picture for a reason, that you're placing your heart before the Lord, and God is putting his finger upon your heart, and it's becoming inflamed. It's becoming inflamed. Christianity was never made to be walked out sober, if you know what I'm talking about. You're meant to be intoxicated. And again, we're not talking like alcoholic intoxication, but a holy intoxication. Acts 2, they were meant to be. You're not supposed to do this thing sober. You're not supposed to do this thing without the passion and the, for lack of better words, the holy intoxication of being so in love with Jesus that your heart is so surrendered to him that it's like you're lifted beyond your own limitation. You're lifted beyond your own personality and your limitations and who you are. And you're brought into literally this like new creation realities. So Father, set our hearts ablaze as we surrender our hearts to you. And I just want to say too, if you feel, and I want to challenge you, if someone were to ask you, what's the number one thing or the thing that holds you back from being 100% all out for God? I want you to lay that thing down tonight. I want you to just, whatever you, let it come out of your mouth. The mouth is a launching pad of the Spirit. I want you to say, Lord, and the person next to you doesn't have to hear it, but I want you to say, God, I give you that fear. God, I give you that issue. I give you that bondage. I give you that childhood situation or circumstance. I give you literally my future. I've kind of been trying to hold this and kind of like career path myself into this, into this. Lord, I just give it all. Whatever it is that you feel is the number one thing that's held you back, I want you right now, before the Lord, give it to him right now. And just whisper it. Person next to you didn't have to say it, but I do believe there's something in releasing it out of your mouth. Say, God, I give you, or Lord, I forgive, or God, I surrender. Just do that right now. Just whatever it is. It may be a couple things. Whatever it is, give it to him right now. Give it to him. I feel like for some, there's been some fears. And fear is not just an emotional response. It's a spirit that comes to displace. So give it to him. Say, Lord, I give you fear of the future, fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, fear of the past, fear of failing, fear of all those fears. Lord, we give you that. We're not coming under that spirit of Anak any longer. We give you that thing. We're taking territory. We're not coming back apart from having the territory you've given us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, God, we give it to you. Yes, yes. There it is. I hear some people praying. There it is. That's powerful. This is powerful. Give it to him right now. Give it to him right now. Yes. Hallelujah. Now that you did that, just put a hand on a person's shoulder next to you and just begin to pray, person to the left or right now, as they gave that thing to the Lord, just right now. This is one way, because it's so many people in different places, it's hard to get hands on everybody. So we believe in ministry as a body of believers to our brothers and sisters. You guys do that so well. Just begin to pray right now. Lord, seal this with such a mighty spirit of abandonment on them. Put an unusual fire. Light them up, God. Light them up, Father. Let something new burn, God. Let something new burn within them, God. Father, we pray for a holy release of the kingdom, unprecedented through these. Holy release of the kingdom, unprecedented through these, God. Lord, new levels. Man, I just feel like people are going to be visited with confidence. I'm saying kind of
renouncing fear. I feel like a new level of confidence of who God has made you to be. And you being all that God has made you to be. All that God has made you to be, being released. No inhibition, no fears. Confident in God. Being confident in this very thing. He will begin a good work and you complete it. So Lord, make this person a confident version of who they were meant to be. Confident. They looked at Peter and saw his boldness, his confidence, and knew that he had been with Jesus. People who are with Jesus are confident, even when they've made mistakes like Peter had made quite a few. Lord, let us be people that have been with Jesus and is characterized by a holy confidence that you've given us in the secret place. I pray great grace over these now. Great grace, God. Those that have been in warfare, those that have been attacked, those that have been experiencing literally the enemy's war against them. Father, we pray grace on them, God. Grace that there are overcomers. Grace that the devil's still on a leash. He can't do everything he wants to do. God, you're using it all for a greater purpose, Father. We just bless this person. We bless this person. And Lord, just as one believer over another, one high priest over another high priest, just declare over him, in the name of Jesus, I set you free. Come on, just tell, just speak it over. In the name of Jesus, I set you free right now. Name of Jesus, I set you free right now. Woo! Come on. Come on. Good second night, y'all. Look out. Look out. Amen. Pastor Sam.